Well, I'm so glad everybody's here, and I'm especially glad that Danny and Becky Waters are here, dear precious friends of ours. How many other preachers are here or who think you're a preacher? Raise your hand. Well, that includes Danny, see if I put it that way. Raise your hand if any of the preachers have already gotten in town. Any others? Raise your hand. Okay. Yeah, there's one. Good. Glad you're here. Someone else? There'll be some of them coming in tomorrow. All right. Get your Bibles. Open them to the fourth chapter of the book of Romans. The fourth chapter of the book of Romans. I'm going to attempt to do something tonight that I don't do very well. Not that I do anything well, but I don't do this as weller as I do some other things. And that is to just disseminate information. I'm going to try to teach, and I never have been able to do that. But that's my intent, and I want you to understand that. And I want you to understand that I am not so limited in my conceptual ability, nor am I so vain that I would get up behind a man like Al Mohler and try to add anything to what he said. But what I want to do is talk to you about the practical significance of the plan and purpose of redemption. In that masterful treatise on sin, now we need to understand what has God done and what is God doing to circumvent the effect in the eventuation of stoppage. That's what we need to consider. See, God is at work in our lives. And let me tell you what's the danger, among many other things, but there is an inherent danger in a false doctrine. And by false, here's what I mean. Partially false. Are you with me? See, the devil does not care how accurate you are in every aspect of your understanding of the redemptive plan of God, as long as you are just mixed up minutely. Because he knows that any kind of a mix-up, hear me now, that any kind of a mix-up in your understanding of the redemptive plan of God will eventually expand. It does not stay in its immediate conceptual confinements. It never does that. And that's why there are so many preachers and teachers out there that need to be avoided. I mean just absolutely avoided. Almost everything on TBN is bad. And I said almost. And you need to be aware of the fact that men like Kenneth Hagin and Kenneth Copeland and Schuller and others of their ilk and stripe are not giving you life-changing and forming formulas that come from the Word of God. And you need to be aware of that. And you need to understand that which is the absolute redemptive plan of God. Let me tell you what I'm talking about. If one of these men who are well known, if one of these men who have a grandiose reputation, and I don't know why, but somehow that always seems to affect the listener. If they've got impressive credentials, if they have impressive surroundings, or if they are introduced in a way of great respect and admiration, we have the feeling subconsciously, but it is intellectually dangerous, that these people are without error in what they are saying. But here is the thing that is so terribly dangerous. When an individual is not absolutely accurate about the redemptive plan of God, you can guarantee it, they are going to add error upon error. And eventually, because they have no doctrinal stuff philosophically, because they have no doctrinal stuff, eventually they can do nothing but come to be pragmatic philosophers. And what they will say to you is how to do this, how to do that, how to make this work, how to make that work. And every every time it is going to be designed to give you appeasement and comfort in this sin reality that Al Mohler was talking about. Now I want to talk to you, and I think I have four words that I believe I can give you a practical insight into the plan and purpose of redemption. And what I want to do is to point out the contemporary era of each one of these and then talk to you about the truth that you must embrace. There is no choice involved. It is not up for vote. It is not even open for discussion. What I'm going to tell you is right, and if you disagree with it, you are just flat out wrong. Now, that is not an arrogant statement. I have my information from God, and that's reliable.
Yes, sir.
I mean, that is reliable. Now, here's the problem. Words are vehicles of mental imagery. And the devil knows if he can get us to say things incorrectly, eventually we will believe an incorrect conclusion. And in believing an incorrect conclusion, it will not be long that he will succeed in getting us to do those things that he could never convince us to do if he just openly confronted us with their possibility. You understand what I'm trying to say to you? What you say and how you say it is of essence in regard to how you're going to deal with sin. Now, the people at Rome had a problem with that. The Jews there at Rome had a problem with that. And I want to read these three verses to you out of the fourth chapter of the book of Romans. If you are there, will you say amen?
Amen.
Listen carefully. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? What are you going to say about that? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, and here's the kick, but not before God. And why have any glory if it won't hold up before God? And then the next phrase in verse 3 is all I want to read. For what saith the Scriptures? Now here's what Paul is saying to those Roman believers. What do you say? Well, what does the Scripture say? And that is one of the mechanisms of the chicanery of the devil in this day in which we live. Pitting what you say against the Scripture without going on to do what Paul wants to do and make us understand that it doesn't matter what you say if it does not repeat and be repetitional in your life of what the Scriptures have to say. And the Word of God is crystal clear about the purpose and plan of the redemption that God has for the elect. Let me give you some words that I think will help you. And the reason I choose these words is because these are they that the devil would want to destroy, These are they that the devil would want to destroy. I can get that out. Distort. My teeth are not real tight tonight, aren't they? This is that which the devil would like to distort. Ah, got it. Because you see, the devil knows that that which he can distort, he will eventually destroy. And he is the destroyer. And he has nothing in mind except to put to death that which God has brought to life. And I want you to understand that these four words will make a difference in your understanding the practical significance of God's redemption in your life. The first word is the word difference. Difference. You see, when an individual is saved, that is the first cataclysmic eruption that takes place. I mean, it is the first evidence of ever having met the Redeemer is you are made different. When you are born again, you become a new creation in Christ Jesus. And you are different. And quite simply and very succinctly, I can simply say to you, if you are not different than you were before you made a profession of faith, you did not meet the Savior. See, the Lord changes every son whom he receiveth. Now listen to this statement. In this idea of difference, you being different difference reveals deliverance. And deliverance in your life reveals dynamic. And that's what occurs in this glorious redemptive process of salvation. God makes a difference in your life. And it is revealed by the fact that you are no longer like you used to be. You have been made new. You have turned away from idols to serve the true and the living God. And the thing about it is, that's what you want to do. It is not a reluctant transference of affection. But when God does a work in your heart and in your life, you are gloriously affectioned to the glory of God. Why? Because a difference has delivered you, and the deliverance that's in the blood of Jesus Christ and your personal faith in Him brings about the dynamic of your life. Now, what do I mean by the dynamic of your life? I'm talking about the driving factor in every perfunctorial aspect of your life. Not just the highfalutin theological meanderings. Not just the great experiences you can have in church. But I'm talking about the way you live with your wife, the way you live with your kids, the way you live with your siblings, the way you relate to people down on the job. Everybody all around you, once you get saved, the common question is, what has happened to him? The difference is that you have a new dynamic, something new to drive you on. Now, the devil hates that. And let me tell you the error that he is propagating on the Christian society of this day. The error is this. This experience of difference is based on man's volition and will. Now, that is an error. Now, my dear friend, there is no way that an individual without God can express obedience to God. He is dead. A man without Jesus Christ is dead in trespasses and sin. And the Apostle Paul in this very book said that a man in that condition does not understand. So why try to reason with him? The Word of God says that a man in that condition does not seek after God. So why do you try to entice him to come to God? A man in that condition has nothing good about him. So why do you dangle before him the motivations of personal virtue? The Word of God says a man in that condition is not righteous. So why do you try appealing to any kind of righteous sentiment in his life? It's just not there. He is dead, dead, dead. And he cannot have any response to God unless God gifts him with life. And that's why the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And when it is preached, it explodes in the life of an individual. And I don't like the idea that dunamis means dynamite. It means dynamo. Dynamite blows up and it's gone. The smoke settles and everything tore up. That's the way most revivals... Hello. That's what most revivals and most programs do. Boom. And then when everything hits the ground and evangelist is gone, and we got to hang around and put everything back together. But a dynamo keeps on cranking, and it just keeps on running. And I'm telling you, when you get converted, you have a difference created in your life. It is not because you decide to be different. You have a dynamic in your life that is the result of the deliverance of Almighty God, translating you from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. And that dynamic which brings about this difference in your life is obvious to everybody around you. The first word is the word difference. And the error is that it has to do with your volition and your will. The truth of the matter is simply this. God's plan, hear these two words now, God's plan is unavoidable and inevitable. Now you may not like that, but you can lump it. Because that is exactly what God says. And the hardest thing in this world for church people to do is to eradicate man's involvement in the eternal purpose of God redemptively. And it is unavoidable. If you are one of God's elect, you are coming to Jesus Christ. If you are one of God's elect, it is inevitable that one of these days you will confess that Jesus is Lord, and you will love Him as your Lord, and you will be transformed and changed. And everybody around you will recognize a difference that comes from the dynamic of your deliverance. Second word, dealing with this thing called sin. Not only is there a difference, but there is a direction. A direction. I'm not trying to be cute with words now. I put them as I did so that you would have an easier way of remembering them. A direction. See, when you're lost, you're going in this direction. Away from God. And man, you're not getting worser and worser. You're not getting worser and worser. No. You're as lost as you're ever going to be. You're as damned and separate from God as you're ever going to be. And what the truth of the matter is, that as you progress in this life, you're not getting more lost and getting further from God. You're just corrupting yourself and everything around you, because that is your basal nature and that must be redirected. That's where repentance fits into the plan of God. God gives you faith enough to believe, and the first jack out of the box, He says, change your mind and turn around. And that is exactly what repentance means. You are heading in this direction, and that great glorious gospel of Christ goes off in your system, and you immediately turn around because you no longer want to walk that way. You no longer are interested in what is out in front of you. You now find yourself concerned with the things behind you, and you turn around, and that dynamic begins to create that dynamo, and there's a new direction in your life, and you're headed somewhere else. Now get this statement. This is pivotal. Get it now. A new direction reveals desire, and desire reveals your destiny. Now, beloved, I don't mean to be unkind. Honestly, I don't. And I do not find any pleasure in kicking Baptists in the shins. But now you better listen to me. If your affection is on this world, there's something critically wrong in the initial relationship you have with God Almighty. You see, when God saves you, He turns you around and heads you in a different direction. And because of that new direction, you do not desire the things of this world. And I'm tired of the compromise we are allowing church folks. We try to say they're carnal, well, they're just weak, they're just not mature yet. No, most of them are lost. It is the work of God that gives you a new desire, and that desire reveals your destiny. Do you desire this world or the next world? Fact is, if you ever really get to know Him, you're going to have to guard your emotions that it does not overwhelm the reality of your understanding. Because really getting to know Him, you will find an inordinate desire to go to heaven and to be with the Lord, bypassing the final stages of what God wants you to do down here. There are old-timers, you say that you can get so heavenly-minded that you're of no earthly good. Now listen to the error that these men that I'm talking about will promulgate. Listen to this. They will say that the direction or your lifestyle, the way that you are living, that is not mandatory, but it is optional. Now, beloved, I think every one of you know that there's nothing but debauchery in most of the Christian television programming of this day. I don't think anybody will argue with me that our musicians and our ministers have come to be showmen. And it is Hollywood in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, why is that? Well, it was inevitable that that would occur because they do not understand that when God saves an individual, they no longer want to walk in that direction. They have a desire to turn around and walk in the other direction. And only God can engender that. But we have a pervading philosophy in Christendom today that says we are going to have to entice all of these people out here in this direction to allure them to come to the things of God. And it's not going to happen. It is not going to happen. It is not optional. It is not optional. It is mandatory that when a person is caught up in the eternal plan of God, becoming a new creation in Jesus Christ, having a difference made in their life, it redirects their life, and this dynamic that works in their life reveals the destiny of their life, and they can't stop it. And don't want to if they could. Does anybody here want to stop it? Anybody here tired of Jesus? Anybody here tired of the Holy Spirit? Anybody here tired of God? Anybody here tired of the Bible? Tired of church? Tired of preaching, praying, winning souls, seeing people saved? Tired of giving? Tired of loving? Tired of being with the people of God? You know that's the most wonderful thing in this world. I don't preach myself happy. Listen. I'll be 64 next month. And I've been preaching for 47 years. Over 28,000 times I've done what I'm doing right now. Over 1,300 revival meetings. And we don't do anything differently than we've always done it. I mean, it's just like it was when I was a boy. I remember down in South Arkansas, we would all pull into the parking lot. And then we'd all get out and greet one another and go into the church house. And when we're in the church house, Mr. Pat would get up and he would start to sing, holding the songbook in his hand and just beating the time with one finger, Pat Jackson. And we would all sing with him. Somebody would pray. Every now and then somebody would testify. Preacher would make announcements. And we would take up an offering. And then somebody would get up and preach. And an invitation was given. And the people that made decisions would be presented. And we'd go to house planning to come back and do the same thing, and here I am doing the same thing 47 years later, and I don't want it to change. Amen. I like it. I believe it is of God. Now the error is that they want you to believe that that direction, that redirection, is optional rather than mandatory. But the truth of the matter is this: every born again believer is redirected because all things are made new. And God knows I wouldn't sow seeds of doubt in your mind. Have you found serving God to be cumbersome? Have you found walking with Him to be an unpleasant experience? As you grow older in the faith, do you find less and less zeal or more of it? Well, I'm going to tell you the truth now. Churches I go to, sorriest people in the church are the old folk. Churches I preach in, all the old people sit in the back. They don't teach Sunday school anymore. They don't sing in the choir anymore. Don't sing much in the congregation anymore. Don't smile much. Have a lot of criticism. Have a lot of griping to do. Can pick out minuscule fault that a bloodhound couldn't smell, much less see. But all folks can find it. Here we are, we're trying to tell a generation to lose your life only to find it in Jesus Christ. And all of those sitting in the bleachers back there are saying by the way they look and the way they respond and their attitude about life, it ain't nothing to it, boy. No wonder we're losing the battle. The most exuberant, happy people ought to be old folks. You ought to be sitting down at the front. You ought to be in the choir. You ought to be teaching. You ought to be working in Bible school. You ought to go out on visitation. I don't care how old you get. You ought to be ready to go. Have I told them about my little illustration about Bobby Boyle's here at this church? I won't tell it again because I want to hear it. I was in a big Bible conference, and Bobby Boyle's got up to preach, And he said, I'm just overwhelmed. He said, all of my heroes are right here. He said, there's Adrian Rogers and Charles Stanley and Jerry Vines and Bill Stafford and somebody else. I don't remember who else it was. He said, all these guys are my heroes. But I'm telling you, the man that is going to preach next has always been my hero, and I've patterned my life after him. And that's Dr. Sam Cathy, and I sat right down there. And with tears in his eyes, he looked at me and he said, Papa Sam, I've asked God to pass your torch on to me. Well, when I got up to preach, I said, Bobby, let me tell you something, son. You go get your own cotton picking torch. I ain't done mine. And you know what? I wasn't trying to be funny. I flat out meant that. Listen. I'm enjoying serving Jesus. I'm enjoying, and look, hey, then this is not just a hyped up commercial. I mean, from my heart, God knows I am telling you the truth. I am the happiest I have ever been in my entire life. I like what we are doing. I think it's because I understand it better than ever before in my life. And I want to impose that upon you. I want to ask you, have you a delight for the things of God, or have they come to be sort of mundane? Do you have a delight for the things of God, or has the gloss gone from it and it's kind of dull to you? Have you been so familiar with the precious privilege of the providence of God that you no longer can immediately evaluate the glory of the moment and break out in spontaneity rejoicing in the Lord? If that's the case, please go back to Calvary and get renewed in your faith, or get saved, one or the other. Because boy, God, when he saves you, he makes that difference, and that difference redirects you. And man, you can't walk in that direction and stay miserable. Now you can't do it. Are you hearing me at all? See, the era of the day is this. Well, joy is multifaceted, and it means different things for different people. Oh, no. Let me hasten to tell you what the truth is. The truth is that saved people cannot help but find joy in Jesus Christ. Have you heard what I've said to you? Trumped up gospel salesman. Hear me. Trumped up gospel salesman. Trying to make you comfortable in your sin. Trying to keep you from feeling guilty about the way you are living, walking away from God, will tell you that what's wrong for some folks, not wrong for others. And they go into this principle of relativism that you've heard us talk about. That's not true. I'm telling you. Every born-again believer stands on level ground, and every one of us are the recipient equally of the magnificent grace of God. And that grace has made new creations out of us. All things have passed away. All things have become new. That's not processive. I said that's not processive. It is an immediate result of the transforming power of the grace of God. I ask you, is your delight in the Lord? I don't care how difficult your problems, it'll work. One of the hardest things I had to do in my last pastorate, and most folks don't really know me.
That's right.
They really don't.
They don't.
Because I've been called to a particular kind of prophetic ministry that I don't even like. And I love people, and I care about people. And the most selfish, uncaring preacher in the world is an individual who, for the sake of decorum and his own personal dignity, will allow you to maintain a philosophy that is the spinoff of one of these false assumptions. Here's what I told my people. I said, you've just got to get over it. Those of you, and I had several women in my church that had been violated by a relative, I said, you've got to get over it. You can't pull that baggage through your life. You just can't do it. And I've told people who had terrible memories of failure, collapse in their life. You have to get over it. Now, you either turn to positivism, which will fail you, or you will turn to something that will really work. And I'm going to tell you, the only thing that will eradicate lack of joy is delighting thyself in the Lord. And that's what the Bible said to do. Delight thyself in the Lord. Now, quit your belly aching. Choose to find pleasure in Christ. I promise you it'll work. And then the last thing I want to talk about is the word determination. You see, there's a continuum in all of this. The difference Christ makes will bring a direction in your life that's wonderful. And that direction will bring a delight in your life. That makes you get up every morning wondering, what in the world is going to happen now? And listen, beloved, you know why folks dread tomorrow? Because they had a bad today. But if you've had a good today, you wake up wide awake the next morning trying to get it in gear as quick as you can, lest you're going to get left behind. You are determined not to miss it. Now listen, did I give you the statement about delight? I don't think I did. All right, delight reveals dedication, and dedication reveals doing. See, you do what you're dedicated at. You do what you're dedicated to. And if you delight in the Lord, then that's going to be revealed in your life by what you are dedicated to. And what you are dedicated to is going to be revealed by what you are doing. Now, tomorrow night, what are you going to be doing? Where are you going tomorrow night? Well, yeah. What are you going to be doing Tuesday night? See, the common comment of church members when asked, are you going to be in the Bible conference? I'm going to try. If nothing comes up, I'm going to be there some of the time. Tell your boss that. See you at work next week. I'm going to try to come some of the time. You military men, tell your immediate superior that when he says, I'll see you at exactly how many hours o'clock, try to tell him, you know, I'm thinking about that. Just tell him. No. Listen, when you delight in the Lord, the delight of your heart will reveal dedication, and dedication will reveal your doing. You do that to which you are dedicated. That's why Jesus did not say, where your heart is, there you'll put your treasure. No, that's not what he said. He said, where your treasure is, there you'll put your heart. All right, last word, determination. Determined to not let anything detour nor even deter you from the eternal plan and purpose of God. Hallelujah. Folks, do you realize what a privilege everything is? You know what? One morning I was in a hurry, and I had not prayed with my wife. And I said, come here, honey, in a hurry. I'm running late. Hurry. And she came running to the back door. And I put my arm around her and said one of them quickies. And right at the end of it, I said, Lord, I didn't even think about it. I just think God put it in me just to unplug me. I made this statement, Jack. I said, Lord, Lou and I understand that providence is a privilege. You remember that, Lou? I began to bawl. I couldn't say another word. And we just stood there in the kitchen and held each other and wept over the fresh. Oh, I knew that. But you see, his refreshing came upon me. His pleasure and his joy came upon me. It was just like he kind of tapped me on the shoulder and said, what are you hustling for, son? What you in such a hurry for? I got everything rigged. I got it rigged, boy. Just go with me. And I understood afresh and anew that providence is a privilege. You have been allowed to get in on the eternal plan of the ages. Every other plan will fail. Every other plan will fall. But the eternal redemptive plan of God will come to its fruition and culmination whenever the bride of Christ is presented in holy union to Jesus and we live with him forever and forever. Why can't you be determined to that? Now let me tell you my sentence before I forget it again, all right? Determination reveals, demands, and demands reveals devotion. Let me explainify that. Every one of you have demands made on you. You can't ignore them. There's just some things you have to do, right? Now, do you have to prioritize them, or will the Holy Ghost of God prioritize them in your life? I am here to tell you that the steps of a righteous man are ordered of God, and the Holy Spirit will prioritize the demands that are on your life. If you are determined to not be moved away from God, if you are determined that nothing will come between you and the Savior, if you are determined that the church will always be first in your life, if you are determined that you will not allow yourself to be affectioned towards something that is an abomination to God or is an aggravation to God, if you are determined to do that, those demands in your life will be actually the devotions of your life. And it won't be a ritualistic, spasmodic, occasional pronouncement of religious garbage, but it'll be a steady, daily walk and way of life. Now let me give you the error. Here's what these other preachers are preaching. Well, none of us are perfect. Even the Pentecostals don't preach their old time doctrine of perfectionism. It was erroneous, but it's not as dangerous as what they are presenting now. At least they had a bunch of folks that were trying to stay away from sin. Today, if you want to see what looks like sin, turn into TBN. Tune in and look and listen to them. Sit down in a chair and listen to that rot gut that they're putting out. Sit down and listen to the philosophy that anybody that's got sense enough to get their britches on ought to know is wrong. Let me tell you, being weak in the flesh is not an excuse to sin. Now, I want to explain that to you. Listen to me. Here's a man that cusses. And the man says, and others say of him, well, I know cursing is wrong, but that's just the weakness of my flesh. Now, go back 35 minutes ago. Now stay with me, but what say you about the faith of Abraham? What do you say about Abraham's faith? Well, what do you have to say about it? What's your opinion? But what does the Scriptures say? Now keep that in mind. Now come back with me to my point. Well, I know I ought not curse, but I'm just weak in the flesh. If you say things wrong, you will eventually eradicate responsibility. A man doesn't cuss because he's weak in the flesh. A man cusses because he's strong in the flesh. Yes. You say, well, why have we always said that's the weakness of the flesh? Because natural, progressive, philosophical error leads you to put together words that will cripple you in your concept and finally in your behavior. Isn't that what I said when I started? Now, beloved, you don't do wrong because you're weak in the flesh. You do wrong because you have never put your flesh to death. Now, some of you got it kind of sick, but it ain't dead. Now, here's what I mean by that. You deny yourself in most everything. But I wonder what God would reveal if he should pick out any one of us in this auditorium tonight and expose the secret ways of our life. See, let me tell you what I encounter every week, not most of the weeks, every week I encounter a pastor in sin, a pastor's wife in sin. I encounter a staff member in sin. I encounter a church member, a choir member in sin. Somebody tells me about wickedness in their life. For you see, when I go in and I start plowing these rows of righteousness, people start getting squeamy and they either run or they run to the altar. And when they run to this altar, they divulge that which they have been doing. And it is every week that I find the people of God acknowledging the fact that they are living in sin. You know why? Because they have never understood the nature of sin. They've never understood the characterization of sin, and they have never understood the fact that they don't have an option to commit it. They are not to do it. Hello. A very well-known preacher just recently went through an unbelievable heartache and is still going through it because his wife had been caught in three different affairs. Folks, I'm not just coming up with something to shake you. I'm telling you, actually, all over this nation today, the church is full of sinful behavior. And it's because they have never really come to understand the practical side of the redemptive purpose of God. Now, what is the truth that offsets the error of, well, that's just the weakness of our flesh? The truth is this. Hang on. The sanctifying power of God cannot be stopped any more than the saving power of God can be stopped. Now, not a lot of my buddies, Danny, agree with me on this. How can you get up on one leg and say that God is sovereign in redeeming a dead sinner and get up on the other leg and say, but God show his word about the fact he can't make you do right? That bothers me.
Yes.
Now, I want to tell you what Scripture says about that. You remember the Bible, don't you?
Yes.
Okay. What saith the Scriptures? Here's what Paul said. Let every one of you work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And let me explain that. I'm going to give you a clear understanding of that. Here I am, a sinner, saved by the grace of Almighty God. And let's just say, stay with the analogy of cursing. Let's say that I have a problem with cursing. God, from this end of eternity, speaks back to me and says, Sam, you be holy, even as I am holy. And I say, what do you mean, Father? And the Holy Ghost there with me, the Holy Spirit of God, he says, Son, what he's talking about is you cursing. He wants you to get rid of it. And I turn to him and I say, none of us are perfect. I've tried. You know I have tried. I know I shouldn't curse. And I've tried, but I can't stop. Now watch me. The Lamb of God, slain before the foundation of the world. Bless you, Jesus.
Amen.
This same Lord taps me on the shoulder. And I say, yes, Jesus. And he said, son, have you forgotten that I tasted temptation for you? Have you forgotten that I will deliver you from every temptation? Have you forgotten that it is God that wills it and it is I that bring it about? And at that moment, I either get right with God or I say, no, Jesus, you let me alone. It is God that worketh in you. And that word worketh is the word energo. We get our word energy from it. It is literally saying God is energizing in you. And beloved, it was his energy that saves you. And it's the same energy that will sanctify you. And it's the same energy that one of these days will present you faultless before his glory. Yes, he wills it and performs it. What have I said to you? Well, if you've been saved, the practical side of it is that God will make a difference in your life. And that difference will be seen by the fact that you have been delivered from the power of sin. And that creates the dynamic in your life, the dynamic of which is to stay away from sin and do as best you can to live godly. And in doing that, there'll be a new direction for your life. And because you've been redirected, that direction that you're going in, the way you're traveling, your lifestyle will reveal the desire of your heart. A man doesn't say, I desire to be healthy, and ingest that which will make him sick. And that revelation of desire will reveal the destiny of your life. And that'll bring about the delight in your life. And that delight will reveal the dedication of your life. And that dedication will reveal your doings in life. And if those doings are accurate, there will be a determinism. Not a determination, a determinism in your life, because you will recognize the demands made on you, and those demands will be met with devotion to a sovereign, holy God. What say the scriptures?